Okay, थैंक यू। लेट्स स्टार्ट। नमो विष्णु पदाय कृष्ण प्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामिनिति नामिनि। नमस्ते सारस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादि पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवाचारि गौर भक्त वृंदा। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे, हरे कृष्ण। सो थैंक यू ऑल वेरी मच फॉर ज्वाइनिंग टुडे सेशन। सो वी हैव बीन डिस्कसिंग फ्रॉम दिस बुक भक्त्यालोका फॉर द लास्ट ऑलमोस्ट टुडे इज द 10th वीक ऑन वी हैव बीन डिस्कसिंग। एंड एज यू ऑल नो भक्त्यालोका इज अ कलेक्शन ऑफ एसेज रिटन बाय श्रील भक्ति विनोद ठाकुर on the second and third verse of Nectar of Instruction. The second verse talks about the six obstacles to the path of devotional service, and the third verse talks about the six things which are favorable for resting on the path of devotional service. So in that, we have been discussing about, we started discussing about the third obstacle, which is prajalpa. Last week, we did discuss about Atyahara and Prayas the last few weeks, and then last week we started discussing about Prajalpa. So we will continue the discussion now, but before I start, I would request Radha Pramod Prabhu to do a recap of what we saw last time, and then we will take it forward from there. Over to you, Prabhu.
ओम अज्ञान तिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजन शलाकय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः। हरे कृष्ण। सो भक्त्यालोक दिस इज द थर्ड एस्से ऑन प्रजल्प। सो वी आर डिस्कसिंग ऑन दिस भक्ति विनोद ठाकुर वाज टेलिंग टॉकिंग विथ वन अनदर इज कॉल्ड जल्प और प्रजल्प। सो जल्पन और प्रजल्प। सो इन दिस world, godlessness is so prominent that conversing with others means godless talk only. There is no other option. So that's why, therefore, it is not profitable for a practicing devotee to engage in prajalpa. Now, favorable prajalpa. So there are some things like we should not talk unnecessarily which is not connected to Krishna. But there is, so this any conversation is called prajalpa. So what are favorable conversation that we can do? It was discussed. Kirtan, offering prayers and reciting the scriptures. Any talk that nourishes devotion, this is considered as favorable prajalpa. And favorable mood for favorable prajalpa is done to please Krishna and devoid of material desires. So if this is there, devoid of material desires, then it is possible for us to do favorable prajalpa. And then there is a discussion that we have to follow Mahajans, Guru, Sadhu, Shastra, all three are important. And we follow those scriptural rules which give the highest benefit and are devoid of hardships. And to understand the practical application of the Shastras, we follow Mahajans. Why? Because what they have done, we are doing the same thing. So that way, we will be free from any of these things, whether I am doing right or wrong. So we have seen how the principles have been followed in the parampara by the acharya. So we just follow them, then we will be able to free ourselves from all these things, especially this quality of prajalpa. So all type of prajalpa need not be given up. So that's why we see what our Mahajans do, we just repeat that. So sometime puffed out devotees advise that all type of prajalpa should be given up. But we are Rupanugas and we follow the Mahajans of our parampara. And our Mahajans always engage in favorable prajalpa and did not give up all types of prajalpa. So there are some things which are related to Krishna consciousness or which are related to all this Shravanam Kirtanam, we have to do it. And for this, Bhakti Vinod Thakur gives the examples of our Mahajan's path, is that which was shown by Srila Vyasadeva, Sukadeva Goswami, Prahalad Maharaj, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates. So whatever they have done, we also do the same topics. And there was a discussion on eight types of godless prajalpa. They are like useless talks, arguments, gossip, debates, fault finding in others, speaking falsehood, blaspheming talks, worldly talks. So all these things come under. So one by one, first is we are discussing on useless talk. So what is useless talk? It is seemingly, so examples of useless talk is, it is seemingly harmless talk. So examples, what is your opinion on Ayurveda, allopathy, extra, etc. And then what do you think of BJP or no, Kashmir files or whatever. And then news also, it's useless talk. Actually, they must be read only if contain topic about pure devotees. Otherwise, all news is, in one way, it's not favorable prajalpa. And not only that, even reading novels, they're also useless talk. And but if you can have novel, like a story of Puranjana, or even Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Jayavadharma is also a novel. And which are, this is given in Bhagavatam. So this type of novel is allowed. It is comes under favorable prajalpa. And what is expected of a sadhaka? And this is important. So the practicing devotee should discuss topics of Lord Hari in the association of devotees and remember Hari's name, form, qualities and pastimes in a secluded place without uselessly wasting time. So this very seriously practicing devotee, he should always think that all these things are distracting me from thinking about Krishna. Because what Krishna is expecting from a devotee is Machitta Madgata Prana Bodhayanta Parasparam Katayantascha Maam Nityam. So this is very important. Nityam Tushyanticha Ramanticha. So Machitta is, Chitta is on the Lord. Madgata Prana and Bodhayanta Parasparam. They are actually discussing about me all the time. Katayantascha. And he is making endeavor to go to the places where there is discussion and all. And satatam kirtayanto maam yatantascha dradavrata namaschantascha maam bhaktya nityayukta upasati. So this, if there is a speaker who is qualified, then this devotee want to hear from him. Or if a qualified hearer is there, he will speak to him. If nobody is there, then he will himself glorify the Lord's name. And he wanted to go where there is a discussion. So this is what a devotee who is very serious, he wanted to do. So nityam, satatam, nityayukta, constantly. This is what Krishna is expecting. So there is no question of any prajalpa. So at the very least, it should not be broken by some useless talk. So in between, there should not be any useless talk. So what happens is, if they spend their days and nights uselessly talking, then the Lord's instruction, always chanting glories, will not be followed. Now what happens is, sadhaka must never justify his wrongdoings. How he does is, okay, he is not able to practice devotional service constantly because of his inability in another thing. Like, we should repent for it. Like, I am not able to do, but I should not justify it. I should repent for it. So, but at least we should not properly do it. We should not plan to watch. Okay, now I have done my Bhagavatam class is over, morning chanting is over. And I have done my 1 hour of personal reading. Now, okay, now I'll take 1 hour and hear the news. And I'll keep 1 hour for news and some other time pass schedules I have in my schedule. So this is actually what is detrimental. So this is comes under prajalpa. So we must not have immediate, we may not have immediate capacity that all the time to be with Krishna. To give up this useless talk, but we should not think it is okay. We should not justify it. So this is what is we discussed last time. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Guru. Very nice recap of what we have seen. I don't have to go over it again. So at this point of time, I will share screen and just see if there are any quick discussion points, comments before we start today's topic. You know, of the 8 types of prajalpa, we have till now discussed about 1, which is useless talk. So how useless talk is detrimental that we saw, and the various types of useless talks, you know, how it can manifest we saw. And how by indulging in useless talk, the whole aspect of satatam kirtayanto maam is actually compromised, we saw. And satatam is a is an injunction. So even though we may not be able to do Sapatam, but at least we should not think that it is okay. You know, I have done my part for today, so I can indulge in some kind of useless activity. So therefore, this is very important that inability, this is true for any anartha that we have. Inability to keep that anartha out is always there because we cannot overnight become pure devotees or perfected devotees. But one should not develop a mood of justification by saying that it is all right. So, and we were talking on this theme of, you know, no one wants to practice anything with guilt. So guilt is very debilitating. No doubt about it. It is not possible to practice Krishna consciousness or any practice with guilt. There is no doubt about it. But, but that does not mean that we try to get this guilt out by the process of philosophizing, by justifying, by telling, oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's all, little bit is always fine. You know, little bit is not always fine, but it is okay if you are not able to perfectly follow right now. But at least the desire to perfectly follow should be there. So rather than pulling down the standards by creating a new standard, we should at least understand that I am not able to live up to that standard, but I should endeavor to come to that standard. So to always have the standard inside while understanding that, will gradually improve. Gradual improvement is allowed and Krishna definitely allows it. But for that, we should not pull down the standards through various means of philosophizing and justification. So that is something that we should remember. But and regarding practicing with guilt, that is perfectly fine. No one can practice with guilt for a long time. But there are healthy means of overcoming guilt. But in the name of not wanting to be guilty, one should not act in such a way that would compromise our progress on the path of devotional service. So through some philosophizing, if we pull the standard down and create an artificial compromise standard ourselves, and if we are very complacently placed in that standard, then we may live without guilt, but we will not progress also. So there are healthy ways of practice of devotional service in which we may have some level of repentance, but we don't have to succumb to guilt. That is actually an injunction of Krishna. Krishna's instruction is, don't fall prey to guilt. It is an instruction to sadhakas, actually. In Bhagavatam, Krishna says, Tato bhajeta mam prita shraddhalur dhrida nischaya. So in commenting on that, Srila Krishna Chakadakur and Srila Prabhupada, they comment that Tato bhajeta mam prita. I mean, of course, these disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Prita means, yes, sometimes you may not be able to follow these standards. We may succumb to our lower nature. But that does not mean that we allow that repentance and to transform into depression and allow that to consume us completely. That is unfavorable for Krishna consciousness. That is not even, Krishna is not even expecting it from us. So we should understand clearly. Krishna says, Tato bhajeta mam prita. Means, be happy. Be happy means, don't get unduly distressed and feel so much down because of repentance. I mean, repentance should be there, but it should not become depression. Then it is very unfavorable, actually. So Krishna says, it's okay. I am not expecting you to overnight become a very full-fledged devotee. You try your best, and when you are not able to live up to the standards, have little repentance. He says, "Dukko darkamsha garhayan." There must be some repentance, but at the same time, he says, "Tato bhajeta mam prita." Be happy also. It's not that he's asking us to be happy for our inability to maintain the standards, but at the same time, he says, don't become so carried away with your inability that you allow it to transform into depression. That's what he says. So basically, the point is satatam. That is our standard. That should be our guiding light. Anything that we do, is it going to enhance my Krishna consciousness? It is okay to succumb sometimes, but it is not okay to pull down the standards. This should be our guiding light. Krishna is not expecting us to become overnight perfected devotees. That is not possible. Krishna also knows. That is why so many stages of progress on the path of devotional service is given. Anartha Nivritti, within that is a very long stage. Or Anishtita Bhajana Kriya. And even that Anishtita Bhajana Kriya, Bhakti Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur divides it into five further, where five different types of struggle, sorry, six different stages. Even within the, progress can be, Anartha Nivritti, Nishtha, Ruchi, Asakti, Bhava, Prema, so many stages. But within Anartha Nivritti, Anishtita Bhajana Kriya, there are six further subdivisions, which indicates that the progress is very gradual. It is identified by the acharyas and it is recognized, and one is allowed to gradually progress through each of these stages. That is perfectly fine. But that does not mean that we fix an alternative lower standard, an artificial lower standard, just so that we have to overcome our guilt. We don't want to feel guilty. We should definitely not feel guilty. We should not, rather, I should say, we should never allow guilt to consume us. But at the same time, that we should not do by pulling down the standards. We should always have the standards. We should have a proper understanding of what the standards are. But at the same time, we should understand where I am and gradually try to take baby steps, one step at a time, and gradually try to progress. So this is the essence. We were discussing about useless talk. Useless talk means nothing detrimental immediately, but it looks like something very not so slowly elevating topics, but it may seemingly be harmless. Like we saw the example of allopathy or homeopathy or Ayurveda, BJP or Congress, whatever. All these kinds of talks may seem like, okay, we are a part of the system, so we should know. Yeah, I mean, that is fine, but that does not mean that with devotees also, we hardly get very little time to discuss. So we should indulge in useful talk and not useless talk. So this was the essence, and before we continue this discussion further, I will pause to see if there are any quick discussion points, quest comments that anyone would like to share. I see one hand up, Ruchi Mataji.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Prabhuji, I just heard one lecture from some other devotee also. So I have a doubt which is related to this class only. Can I know the difference in jal, prajal, and chitrajal?
I don't know, Mataji. In this, it is mentioned about Prajalpa. I don't know what is Chitrajalpa. There may be many of words have contextual meanings, so I don't know when you
That
say
was Prabhuji. Actually, it was Canto 10 of Srimad Bhagavatam. They were discussing the Bhramar Gita. So there they were talking about Srila Jit Goswami discussing the 10 types of Chitra Jalpa, you know, Anusuya and some things like that. That when you find Nirdayata and something like that, like why Radharani is cursing the bumblebee and what are the different type of Jalpas in it. So I just wanted a clearer definition.
That is at the stage of spiritual emotions.
We are still
discussing about sadhakas.
We are
still within the material realm only.
Yes, Prabhuji, I know that. I just wanted to know the technical difference. What is Jalp? What is Chitra Jalp? What is Prajalp? Just the technical difference. I know those are very advanced stages of Mahabhava and I'm nowhere near it. Just wanted to know the technical difference. Like, what is Chitra Jalp?
I don't know, Madhu.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Mother Gail.
Hi, Krishna Prabhu. I just wanted to confirm that I heard properly. When we were being cautioned about speaking about things like Ayurveda, right? I think you were saying that it's not that that topic should not be discussed. It's just that it should not overshadow our direct.
What I really meant was many times there may not be a genuine reason also. Like it's not that someone is really looking for some, they are suffering physically and they are actually looking for some assistance. Many times these kind of discussions may just be people just join the fun and, you know, they just want to share their thoughts and things like that. So it should not be like that. If you are really suffering, and we really want some guidance, you can always take guidance. I'm definitely not against it. I do take guidance for some physical issues. You know, I have some of my friends who are doctors and I ask them for some medical guidance. I'm not against anyone taking any medical guidance. Please don't get me wrong. I just, the point is that one should not, there should be some need for it. Needlessly, one should not just keep talking about it. That's the point.
You know what I'm thinking is that, you know, courses on Ayurveda are always being offered by, I think, this institute, of which this course is a part, right? Or, you know, was it Mahavidyalaya or Vedavarsity, right? These courses are being offered, it seems. So it seems
Yeah, go ahead.
So the fact that these courses are being offered, it seems to, we would not say that.
It seems to contradict the principle of the discussion.
So I'm trying to reconcile.
I mean, reconciliation is not very difficult, Madhuri. Again, please, one should not see it as justification. But the point is, there will always be, you can say, people with different qualifications. We are discussing about those who are looking for pure progress on the path of pure devotional service. But it is not necessary that, you know, these organizations are, you know, whatever. I mean, if they are claiming that we are catering only to practicing pure devotees, then
that would be different.
Be different. So, but the point is, we have to attract all kinds of people. You know, I know that in G website there are even courses for organic soap making. I don't know if you're aware, I'm just telling you. The point, the purpose is at least through that, will you get, you know, maybe there is a chance that they will get attracted to some other courses which are offered on Bhagavad Gita or something like that. So maybe if they like that organic soap making, it may probably help them develop some faith. So that hopefully in future they may get connected to some devotional courses. So that could be the reason. So
We would call them like bridge courses. bridge preaching kind of thing.
So to newcomers, basically, it has to be bridge only, in one sense. Because you cannot directly speak, because otherwise it will become the ninth offense. If you directly speak Krishna consciousness, it can potentially become ninth offense if you are not trying to understand what their level of faith is. And directly say, you should chant without 10 offenses while you are yourself committing one of the offenses, you know, which is the ninth offense. When you don't even care to understand whether the person is at a stage where he can accept it, to instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name is actually an offense. So, so therefore, these are various ways in which you can probably attract these people to eventually get attracted. But, or it could even be accepted by those people, even devotees who are struggling with their health and want to, they have a desire to live a healthy life to serve Krishna. So they can accept it for that purpose. That is not considered prajalpa. So that's my understanding.
Yeah, that's very, very nice, Prabhu. Thank you. Hare
Krishna. Okay. Anything else? Okay. If there are no further discussion points, then we will continue our discussion. The next, the second type of the second type of prajalpa is called as arguments. Many times we get into arguments. So, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, argument is a prajalpa that is adverse to devotional service. All the arguments of the followers of Nyaya and Vaisheshika are simply godless quarrels. I mean, can you imagine the kind of thing that Bhaktivinoda Thakur is talking about as arguments? He's talking about Nyaya and Vaisheshika, which are six systems of philosophy, which are, you know, they have their arguments in Sanskrit by quoting Shastras only. So he's not talking about, he's not even talking about the arguments based on, you know, nationality and political parties. He's talking about the arguments of Nyaya and Vaisheshika. I mean, which is actually based on Shastra. It may be an improper or incomplete understanding of the Shastric conclusions. But here Bhaktivinoda Thakur is quoting Nyaya and Vaisheshika. Then we can imagine the kind of arguments that we get into. So he says, these are simply godless quarrels. They do not yield any result other than wasting the mind's strength and increasing one's restlessness. Our mental strength is lost by indulging in any kind of useless arguments. So mental strength, you know, which means we become mentally weak by engaging in non-Krishna conscious arguments. Or even, that is why if you see Srila Rupa Goswami, so many times, again and again, why is it repeated in the biographies of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Whether it is Chaitanya Charitamrita or Chaitanya Bhagavat, why is it constantly mentioned that whenever someone would come to argue, this is even about establishing the superiority of Sri Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. This was an opportunity for them to establish the superiority of Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. But they declined, they signed the patrika and sent it. Yes, you will lose. You know, So the point is, arguments, when argument means what? When there is when the at least when even one of the parties is actually interested in establishing the supremacy of their own point of view, then it is useless, you know. So that is so therefore we have to be, and what it does is, arguments lead to two things. One is loss of mental strength when we indulge in these arguments and debates, and the second thing is it leads to restlessness. So rather than, it makes our mind very restless, which means an argumentative mood while engagement in any of the devotional activities leads concentration and a peaceful mind, whereas arguments make our mind so restless that we are constantly thinking about the next point that I can argue and defeat that person. So arguments are very detrimental, and we cannot afford to have a argumentative mentality and hope to progress on the path of devotional service without making a strong endeavor to have that instinct. So this is what, again and again, that even Jiva Goswami, when he did not have an iota of argumentative mentality, but just because the Digvijay Pandits were at various times were actually, you know, by taking that Vijay Patrika from Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, they were actually speaking ill about such great Vaishnavas. So in order to stop those Digvijay Pandits from doing it, in order to stop themselves from getting ruined, and also in order to, you know, protect the names of such exalted Vaishnavas, for that purpose he did. But still, through the example of Srila Jiva Goswami, you know, Rupa Goswami established that we have no business getting into the kind of arguments. Our life is meant for something very useful. We can't afford to waste our life by getting into these kind of arguments. Our life is very valuable. It has to be utilized every moment, satatam, in Krishna's service. So even a moment, especially when you see vested interest in the other person, then you are not going to, by winning the argument, what are we going to accomplish? We are not going to accomplish anything. But when the other person is genuinely interested in understanding what is the ultimate truth, what is the ultimate understanding, when there is genuineness from that other, then it is no longer argument, then it is a conversation. Then it is a conversation. We can definitely indulge in those kind of conversations, as long as from both sides there is no interest in establishing our own point to be right. So otherwise, these two things happen. We will lose our mental strength. We'll become mentally very weak by constantly engaging in arguments. And it will only increase our mental restlessness, which is very, this restlessness is another type of obstacle, which is lavlyam. So lavlyam has two meanings. One meaning of lavlyam is greed for material things. Another meaning of lavlyam is restlessness, lolata, you know, back and forth, and the mind keeps wanting. So that is also called as lavlyam. So, and arguments can create this additional obstacle of lavlyam, where our mind gets constantly, it keeps shuttling back and forth between too many things and unable to focus on our chanting or hearing or worshipping the deities like that. So therefore it is mentioned, argument is a prajalpa that is adverse to devotional service. So unless the faith of other people are involved, we should not be interested even in establishing supremacy of our own sampradaya. We should not unnecessarily be involving ourselves in arguments, because we should understand that it does not happen that way. We cannot defeat people and make them into devotees. We have to create faith in their hearts, and arguments and argumentative mentality generally does not engender faith. So it's a futile endeavor actually for ourselves and for others. So therefore this is the second kind of prajalpa where we are engaged in arguments. It just wastes the mind's strength and it increases one's restlessness. So here it is mentioned in the Vedas Katha Upanishad, it is said, Naisha Tarkena Matir Apaniya. This intelligence cannot be attained by argument. Tarka. So tarka means just plain logic. The living entity's proper discretion is eternally established in its natural intelligence. So discretion, proper discretion means proper value system which talks in terms of what is right and what is wrong. The living entity's proper discretion is eternally established in its natural intelligence. Jivera Swarubhoi Krishnera Nityadas. This is the natural constitutional position of the Jiva. The natural constitution position of the Jiva is that he is the servant of Krishna. So his natural discretion is Anukulyasa Sankalpo. Pratikulyasa Varjanam. You know, whatever is favorable for Krishna consciousness, accept it. Whatever is unfavorable for Krishna consciousness, reject it. This is the natural discretion of the living entity. This is his natural intelligence when he is not covered by all these kinds of conditions. That discretion naturally flows towards the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. In the absence of any of these conditionings, in the absence of all these kinds of impurities, the intelligence of the living entity naturally flows towards the lotus feet of Krishna. Gange Vogam Udanvati. Twayi me ananya vishaya matir madhupate sakrut ratim udvahata dadda Gange Vogam Udanvati. This is the natural inclination of one's intelligence. It flows towards the lotus feet of Krishna. But by arguing about directions, places, mistakes and illusions, the heart becomes tough. So the natural state of the heart is, it is fluid. And it naturally flows towards the lotus feet of Krishna. Okay. But by indulging in arguments, okay, the heart becomes tough. Tough means non-fluid, which means it becomes stagnant. It becomes stagnant. It does not flow. It does not flow towards the lotus Krishna. then the natural discretion no longer remains. Then no longer we start thinking in terms of anukulyasya sankalpo pratikulyasya varjanam. The heart becomes harder and harder and harder and harder. So therefore, argument is a very indulging in argumentative exercises is a very detrimental exercise, because it actually practice of bhakti is supposed to make the heart very soft and fluid, whereas engaging in arguments, it will make the heart very hard, because ultimately bhakti is supposed to make us very selfless, but arguments are born out of an intense selfish attitude actually. So he says, by accepting the Vedic Dashamula instructions and arguing accordingly, one's mind does not become wicked. So there is one thing which we can. Does it mean we should stop conversing at all? Because any conversation may lead to some kind of discussion, it may lead to some kind of arguments or conversations. Should we stop all kinds of conversations completely? Is that what you mean? Someone may say. So here, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, no. Take the Vedic Dashamola instructions. Dasha means 10. And Mula means foundational. Okay. Instructions is Tattva. Dasha Mula Tattva. 10 foundational instructions or conclusions of the Shastras. We can take that and we can have a conversation. Okay. That is possible. So what are these 10 foundational instructions? I will just add here. Of course, we will be discussing in our topic on Nishchaya, but that is still quite far from now. But I will just very quickly just add what are these 10 essential principles. So this is called as Dashamula Tattva. Here Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, the conclusions of the Shastras can be summarized in these 10 points. What is the summary of all the Vedic literatures? The essence. So, Dasha Mula Tattva. 10 foundational conclusions. 10 foundational conclusions of the Shastras. Okay, what are they? First thing is that the Vedic scriptures are the ultimate pramana. Okay, the Vedic scriptures are the ultimate pramana. And these Vedic scriptures talk about three things. Sambandha, Abhideya and Prayojana. So Sambandha means the essential understanding of the various entities in this world and how they are connected with each other. So within Sambandha there are 7 tattvas. The first of the Sambandha tattva, which is the second of the Dashamula tattva, is Krishna or Vishnu is the Paratattva. The Supreme Absolute Truth is Krishna or Vishnu. So basically, if you ask the Shastra, if you ask the Vedic literatures, who is the Absolute Truth? There is absolutely no second thoughts. The Vedic Shastras would say it's Krishna or Vishnu. Okay. So this is the first of the Sambandha Tattva. Then the second is that this Krishna or Vishnu is Sarva Shaktiman. He is actually the possessor of all strength, all powers. He is Sarva Shaktiman. And the third Sambandha Tattva or the fourth of the Dashamula Tattva is not only that, Krishna is also Akila Rasamrita Murti. Okay. Which means he is the reservoir of all sweet spiritual mellows. So this is the third of the Sambandha Tattva. So the first three Sambandha Tattvas are about Krishna. Then the next three Sambandha Tattvas are about the Jiva. Okay. So the first of which is Jivas are the marginal potency of Krishna. Okay. Jivas are the marginal potency of Krishna. Then the sixth is there are Nitya Baddha Jivas who have eternally turned their face away from Krishna. Away from Krishna. Okay. There are Nitya Baddha Jivas who have eternally turned their face away from Krishna. So they remain in the material world. Okay. So they remain in the material world. And the seventh tattva is that there are Nitya Siddha living entities who have eternally turned towards Krishna. Okay. And they remain in the spiritual world. Engaged in pure devotional service. Okay. Then the eighth tattva is that so these three, 5, 6, 7 are about jivas. Okay. They are about jivas. So the 2, 3, 4 are about Krishna Tattva, 5, 6, 7 are about Jiva Tattva, and the 8th is about Achintya Bheda Bheda. Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. Which means how Krishna and his energies are connected. So Krishna is connected with his energies in the form of an inconceivable oneness and difference. Krishna and his energies are inconceivably one and different. So this is the Achintya Bheda Bheda. So there is a lot of details to it. We will discuss this later when we discuss about Nishchaya. That essay we will discuss. So there are 7 Sambandha Tattvas, 2 to 8. Okay. Then there is Abhideya Tattva. So what is Abhideya? So Abhideya means the means to attain the ultimate goal. Okay. So what is the means to attain the ultimate goal? That is Abhideya. Okay. So there is a difference between so this is the ninth. This is Abhideya Tattva, the means to attain the ultimate goal. You know, there could be many intermediate goals. You know, there is a difference between sadhana and avideya. Okay. So sadhana means can be multiple. There can be multiple sadhanas like karma yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga, bhakti yoga. There can be multiple sadhanas. Sadhanas means a means to attain a goal. That is sadhana. But abhidheya is one, which is bhakti. Okay. Whereas sadhana can be multiple. There can be karma yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga, bhakti yoga. You know, there can be multiple sadhanas. But there is only one abhideya. So sadhana is that practice which is performed by a person who has not yet understood what the ultimate goal of life is. So one who has not understood the ultimate goal of life, then he is identifying with some intermediate goal. And the means to attain that intermediate goal is one of these sadhanas, karma yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga. These are all sadhanas to attain different sadhya. Sadhya means goal. So that sadhya need not be ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is also sometimes called as sadhya, right? And the ultimate means is also sometimes called as sadhana. But abhideya is one. Abhideya is performed by one. Abhideya is the practice performed by one who has understood the ultimate goal of life. So when we understand what the ultimate goal of life is, then we understand that there is only one means of attaining it. That is pure devotional service. That is sadhana bhakti. So the abhideya is actually sadhana bhakti. Or pure devotional practice. So abhideya is sadhana bhakti. So but sadhana can be many. It can be karma yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga, etc. But when someone understands what the ultimate goal of life is, which is to attain moksham vishvangri labam tadamala bhajanam tasya hetu. So this is conclusion. So the ultimate vimukti is to attain the lotus feet of Krishna in loving devotional service in one of the five rasas. That is real prayojan. So that is why there is a difference between sadhana and abhideya. Similarly, there is a difference between prayojana. Just hold on, okay, just hold on. I messed up with my whole thing. I think my thing got closed. And I'll have to again. There was some problem with my, I think Zoom was too slow and my PowerPoint got closed. So whatever I have written is not there. Okay, nothing got saved. It's okay, I think. Maybe it was Krishna's desire. Okay. So anyway, we were discussing about Prajalpa. In that Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that by accepting Vedic Dashamula instructions and arguing accordingly, the mind does not become wicked. So in that context, we were discussing what are the Dashamula Tattva. So we understood that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu presents, or he concludes that the teachings of the Shastras can be essentially summarized in these 10 principles. So we were discussing, the first principle is that the Vedic literates are the ultimate pramana. They are the ultimate proofs, ultimate proof, which is called a Shabda Pramana, and which is free from the four defects of Brahma, Pramada, Karana, Patava, and Vipralipsa, the four human defects. It is free from that. So, therefore, that is the ultimate Pramana or the proof. And Vedic scriptures talk about three subject matters, Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. And Sambandha Tattva, we saw the first three, spoke about Krishna Tattva. Then the next three spoke about the Jiva Tattva, being Jiva, being marginal potency. They can turn towards Maya, or they can turn towards Krishna. Those who turn towards Maya are called as Nitya Baddha, they stay in the material world. Those who turn towards Krishna are called as Nitya Siddha, they stay in the spiritual world, engaging in pure devotional service. Then Krishna and his energies are connected with each other through an inconceivable oneness and difference, in a way which is one and different simultaneously, but which is inconceivable to the living entities. So, Dachinta Veda Veda Tattva. So, these are the Sambandha Tattva. And then we saw Abhideya Tattva. In discussing Abhideya, we saw that there is a difference between Abhideya and Sadhana. Sadhana can be many. And sadhana can have, the person performing sadhana may not necessarily have the understanding of the ultimate goal of life. So if he is improperly formed, and if he is having, an incomplete understanding of what is the ultimate goal of life, then he will identify. He can identify one of these different sadhanas of Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, like that. But when one understands that the ultimate goal of life is to establish a relationship with Krishna in one of five rasas, then there is only one sadhana, and that one sadhana is called as Abhideya, and that Abhideya is Sadhana Bhakti. So that is Abhideya Tattva. And then Prayojan. Prayojan is the 10th Tattva. Prayojan means ultimate goal. There can be multiple sadhya. Sadhya means goals. There can be many intermediates. Swarga is one intermediate goal. So swarga is your sadhya. Then the sadhana is sakama karma yoga. If purification of heart is your sadhya, intermediate goal, then the means is nishkama karma yoga. The sadhana is nishkama karma yoga. If attaining impersonal liberation, Sahijya Mukti, is your is one's sadhya or goal, then the sadhana can be either Jnana Yoga or Ashtanga Yoga. If attaining Vaikuntha, not necessarily Prema, but if attaining Vaikuntha is one's goal, one can practice either Karma Mishra Bhakti or Jnana Mishra Bhakti or Yoga Mishra with the predominance of devotion. But if one wants to attain the goal of Krishna Prema, then that goal is called as Prayojan, because it is truly the ultimate goal. That ultimate goal is called as Prayojan, even though Sadhya can be many. But Prayojan is only one. Okay. Similarly, sadhana can be many, but Abhideya is only one. So, the 9th and 10th Tattva are the Abhideya Tattva and Prayojana Tattva. Videya is sadhana bhakti and prayojana is prema. So these are the 10 conclusions. So here Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, while arguing can make the heart very hard, about arguing about what? Arguing about directions, places, mistakes, illusions, and so many other such things we can discuss about. But if we are discussing about the Vedic Dashamula and we are having a conversation without trying to prove our point, if the mood of the discussion is to understand and help understand, if that is the mood, and if the subject matter is this Dashamula Tattva, then the mind does not become tough, the heart does not become hard, and the mind does not become wicked, right? So he says, what is good, what is bad, when such deliberations are based on the Vedas, that is no longer prajalpa. Good and bad, when it is based on the Vedas, then it is no longer prajalpa, right? That is why in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Dilila, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given the instruction. This is a very important instruction. Hear carefully. He says, what is good, what is bad, when such deliberations are based on the Vedas, that is no longer prajalpa. But what is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's specific instruction? He says, Atayeva Bhagavata Karaha Vichar. Study Srimad Bhagavatam very scrutinizingly. Which means, scrutinizingly study means there has to be some discussions. Because scrutiny, okay, scrutinizing, any kind of scrutiny will, it has to involve some conversations and some discussions, either with oneself or with others. So that is scrutiny. So vichar. So there vichar means, churning. Having a conversation, having churning the subject matter. So he says, Atayeva Bhagavata Karaha Vichara. Study Srimad Bhagavatam very scrutinizingly. So, discussions to establish the knowledge of one's relationship with the Lord are not prajalpa. So this is not considered to be prajalpa. These kind of arguments are important. So Atayeva Bhagavata Karaha Vichara. This is the instruction of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If you want to have a discussion, he does, even though Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that discussions about right and wrong, when it is based on the Vedas, it's not prajalpa. But Vedas means what he means. He quotes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by telling Atayeva Bhagavata Karaha Vichara. So the right and wrong should be established based on the conclusions of Srimad Bhagavatam. No other literature. You may say, oh, there are so many Vedic literatures. No. But for Vaishnavas and especially for Gaudiya Vaishnavas, the right or wrong is established based on Srimad Bhagavatam. Atayeva Bhagavata Karaha Vichara. So therefore, one should... one should scrutinizingly study Srimad Bhagavatam, very scrutinizingly. Okay. So he says, that is not prajalpa. Those who conquer the assembly by useless arguments do not reach any conclusion. Therefore, it is certainly one's duty to give such logicians association. So those who are always interested in having such kind of arguments and establishing their own superiority over others, one should give up their association. It is not worth it. Even to argue with them and to establish that they are wrong is also worthless. It's a worthless endeavor, actually. So he says, this is confirmed in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Leela by Shri Vasudeva Sarvabhauma. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, तार्किक श्रृगाल संगे भ्यू भ्यू करी सेई मुके ए सदा कही कृष्ण हरि. सो ही टेल्स चैतन्य महाप्रभु तार्किक श्रृगाल संगे. सो श्रृगाल मीन्स जैकल, तार्किक मीन्स अ लॉजिशियन. तार्किक श्रृगाल संगे भ्यू भ्यू करी. In the association of jackals known as logicians, I simply continued to bark a resounding bhev bhev, which means after becoming a devotee, Sarvam Bhattacharya is able to see that even though I considered, everyone would consider, because their discussions and arguments would be in pure unalloyed Sanskrit. From the Shastras. Okay. So, but he calls it bhiv bhiv. It is actually a resounding barking of a jackal. So, this is, so even though the arguments were in Sanskrit, it was not ordinary third class discussion. It was about Shastra, right? So, Tarkika Shrigala Sange Bhev Bhev Kari Sei Muke Ebe Sada Kahi Krishna Hari. Now, from the same mouth, I am chanting the holy names Krishna and Hari. So, which means, even he says, this is from the greatest logician of all time, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. So, he says, those who are accustomed to discuss spiritual matters should remember the words of the Varanasi Sannyasi as found in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So, he is quoting the words of the Varanasi Sannyasi's Prakashananda Saraswati, another famous Mayavadi. Paramartha vichara gela kari matra vaat kaha mukti paba kaha krishnera prasad. The atheists headed by the Mayavadi philosophers do not care for liberation or Krishna's mercy. They simply continue to put forward false arguments and counter theories to atheistic philosophy, not considering or engaging in spiritual matters. So, the purpose of life is not to establish the supremacy of our own philosophy. That is for ourselves to be convinced. But the purpose is to actually practice it. We can't afford to waste our lives by just establishing. We cannot defeat people and make them into devotees. Conquer people's heart. If only we understood how someone becomes a devotee, we would never be engaged in any kinds of argumentative endeavors, because by that no one becomes a devotee. People become devotees by when their heart becomes touched, and when they have a very favorable heart touching experience, then they accumulate agyata sukriti, and that and accumulation of that agyata sukriti matures into faith. Defeating people by arguments does not make anyone into a devotee. Very rare. Unless they are genuinely looking for the right understanding and you have given them. Otherwise, it's very difficult. You will quote from some scripture, but if they don't accept that scripture as an authority only, how are you going to establish? So, therefore, these kind of arguments one should just avoid, actually. So, he says, useless arguments arise from envy or pride, aversion or attachment to sense gratification, foolishness or self-pride. So what is the source of arguments? So therefore, if we engage in arguments with people, we have to see, am I speaking due to envy or pride? Am I speaking due to aversion or attachment attachment to sense gratification? Or am I speaking out of foolishness or self-pride? These are generally the causes of arguments. It is never compassion generally. So we should ask ourselves, why am I arguing? Is it envy? Is it pride? Is it aversion or attachment to sense gratification? Is it foolishness or self-pride? These are the general causes of arguments, and these will never lead to our own progress or the progress of the other party who is involved. Quarrelsome people also become intoxicated by useless arguments. So, or am I quarrelsome? Do I take great pleasure in just quarreling with people? So am I becoming intoxicated by these useless arguments because I am quarrelsome by nature? So while discussing topics of the Lord and his devotees, the practicing devotee should always be careful to avoid useless arguments. Okay. So this is the third, this is the second obstacle. Second type of prajalpa, which is arguments, useless arguments. First was useless talk. Second is arguments. So argumentative mentality. So we have discussed about that. Okay. Any quick comments, discussion points, questions, anything anyone would like to share, ask, add before we move on further? You can please raise your hands. Any discussion points anyone would like to share? Yes. Mother Gail.
Hi, Krishna Prabhu. Yes, going back to when we were saying that argument weakens the mind.
Mm-hmm.
I was wondering about that because, you know, to make an effective argument, to make your point effectively, right? Mm-hmm. It seems to me that that requires strength of mind. So can you clarify what this weakening of the mind is that's caused by argument?
Well, let us say our mind has to focus on, as devotees, our mind has to focus on chanting. Let us say, for one example.
Yeah.
So in an argumentative mood, so how would you understand strength of mind? When it is able to focus on the holy name, then the mind is strong. But if we are in a mood to argue, will our mind be able to focus on the holy name?
But I mean, will that carry over even when you're not in argument? When you know, let's say the argument is over, right? Will that actually influence your japa time?
It can, if the argument is born out of envy or pride, aversion or attachment to sense gratification, and foolishness or self-pride. So if it is born out of these things, then it can carry over to chanting also. So a foolish person while not chanting will remain a foolish person while chanting also. Or a proud person while not chanting will remain a proud one while chanting also. So, I mean, at least, if we are discussing with the genuine intent of understanding, then that is not arguing. So, because he does give scope for vichar. You know, vichar means contemplation and churning. There is absolute scope, and it has to be practiced by Vaishnavas in order to go deep into their own practices. But here we are talking about argumentative mentality, which is unfavorable. And that one can carry over in our practices also. We are not, he's not suggesting that we should stop becoming thoughtful. That is not what is the suggestion. Actually, our acharyas have written very, very thoughtful writings and which inspire the followers also to become similarly thoughtful. So by criticizing arguments, actually thinking is not criticized. Being thoughtful is not being criticized here. Actually, to have an argumentative mentality to prove ourselves wrong rather than trying to genuinely understand, that is criticized here.
Yes, yes. Okay, yeah. So it's actually the mood that sets it apart from, And also, another thing I didn't catch was how being argumentative creates restlessness. Like, restlessness to me means you can't focus on one thing for very long, you know? Your mind is always jumping from here to there. So that connection I didn't get.
Well, you may be very seriously, you may very seriously be able to focus on your arguments, but what about the purpose of our life, the goal of our life, our essential sadhana? So arguing and establishing our points needs a particular kind of focus. I don't deny that. But it will take our focus away from the essential practices. That is the point. Again, the same point of, while chanting, we are supposed to focus on chanting. But if we are in an argumentative mood, with a mood to establish ourselves right, then we constantly be making those calculations even while chanting. So that makes our mind restless.
Okay, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Okay. Ruchi Matan.
Dhanvat Prabhuji. Prabhuji, my question is similar to the one that is the first question typed in the chat box by Mahipal Reddy Prabhuji. How can Gyan Mishra Bhakti or Karam Mishra Bhakti lead to Vaikuntha? Because I attended your lectures on Royal Road to Bhav and Prem and Raganugan, Ragatmik Bhakti that time 2 years ago. So there I heard that when we do Vedhi Sadhana Bhakti very nicely and reach Bhava, that is different Bhava that takes us to Vaikuntha. And when we do the Raganuga Bhakti very nicely and then the Bhava, then we go to the Krishna's planet. So how can Gyan Mishra or Karam Mishra take us there?
It's we are not talking about the place, Vaita. So we can go to, like, for example, in our home,
right?
We have our children, our husband, wife, father, mother, they are all related to us and staying at home. We may also have a person who is a servant or a maid servant who comes, cleans the house, and maybe he lives in the outhouse, just outside our house. So he may also stay within the premises, but he is not related to us in, of course, you may say Dasya Bhav, but I mean, just keeping that apart. So it is a very peripheral relationship. So when one practices Jnana Mishra Bhakti or Karma Mishra Bhakti, because their practice has bhakti as very predominant practice. So in order to reward for that, one gets to go to Vaikuntha, but one does not actually establish a relationship with Krishna in one of the five rasas.
With Vishnu or Narayana there.
Yeah, with Vishnu or Lord Narayana there. They don't establish a relationship. This is described in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It is called as Sukhaishwaryottara Mukti, Prema Sevottara Mukti, and Prema. There are three categories that are mentioned. But the point, essential point is, if bhakti is predominant, you can go till Vaikuntha. But if bhakti is pure, then you can establish a relationship with the Lord. So for that, you may get Vaikuntha, but you will not get Prema. So that is the difference.
But my question was, Prabhuji, because if the bhakti is Mishra, it's not pure, but Vaikuntha is Shuddha Sattva. still, how can they be allowed in the realm of Vaikuntha? Because there was one more class by one Prabhuji on Brahma Samhita. He had said that, you know, when you go to the spiritual realm, that time also a lot of test is done. Are you still in greed, or are you still have any other desire? You're given a lot of temptations. I mean, you overcome those temptations, then you're allowed to enter the spiritual realm. Especially he was talking in terms of Golok planet. I know that's not relevant here, but he was telling that even up till the last moment, you are tested, like, do you have any greed, any temptation, anything which diverts you from bhakti. But the Gyan Mishra and Karam Mishra will be definitely diverted. They have some kind of impurity. So how can they enter even the outskirts of Vaikuntha, which is absolutely Shuddh Sattva?
What is Brahma Jyoti Mataji? Is that Shuddha Sattva or not?
Even that is unmanifested, pure, and it is Shuddh. Yeah.
Who goes there? Pure devotees?
No, the Gyan Yogis.
How do they go there?
Mental speculation. They have some element of bhakti in the jnana, right?
But how can they go there? It is Shuddha Sattva, right?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I get it. Right. Right.
Yeah. So the point is, it is, of course, we don't want to get into a discussion mm-hmm. on how they get there, because that will be a deviation from the topic that we are discussing on okay. hand. But I suggest and read the commentary by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur on the verse Brahma Bhuta Prasannatmana Shochati Nakanshati Samasarveshu Bhuteshu Madbhaktin Labhate Para Bhaktya Mama Bijanati Yavanyaschasmi Tatvatah Tato Mam Tatvato Gyatva Vishate Tadana. So these two verses, you can read the commentary by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. There he discusses in detail that what does it mean? How do they enter? Your identification is right. That karma yeah. and jnana, they are not Shuddha Sattva. They are actually within gunas. So how do such right. practitioners go? So they do give up during their practice. They do give up elements of those practices which are within the gunas. So okay. they cannot retain those practices and hope to go to the spiritual world. So how they do it is described in detail in these commentaries. You can read those commentaries.
In which book are they given, Prabhuji?
Bhagavad Gita, 18th chapter.
Yeah, I've read through Bhagavad Gita, but VCT's commentary in detail in 18.54.
5455, yeah.
You can. Okay, and 45. Sure, sure. Thank you, Prabhuji. Sure, Hare Krishna.
Okay. So, next question in the chat box. If someone insults a Vaishnava, Is it authorized to argue and defeat? I am wondering, will that argument come under Prajalpa? Well, as long as it is not an argument that is arising out of envy or pride, aversion or attachment to sense gratification, foolishness or self-pride, it is fine. And if we are going to accomplish something useful by arguing, then it is fine. If you are clearly able to very cogently present how the Vaishnava is right and actually save the faith of many, many devotees, then it is definitely all right. But if it is just a personal confrontation, when the person who is blaspheming, he clearly does not have any interest in knowing whether the Vaishnava was right or wrong, but he is just interested in blaspheming the Vaishnava, then there is no point. It is better to leave that place only. So that is my understanding. Okay. So another question in the chat box. What should be our attitude or action plan when people in the family argue with us against our spiritual practices, such as observing the morning program, which is not founded on sound logic? Well, we cannot argue, because we have to, it has taken us, which is the logic or no logic is based on one's level of faith. So it may not, something may not be like, say, for example, if someone tells you, Prabhuji, you can eat this, but don't eat this. So you will ask why? say, this is offered, Prabhu, this is not offered, this is Prasad, this is not Prasad. So we will say, oh, Prabhu, thank you very much. You know, I didn't know. I thought both were Prasad. So thank you very much, you saved me. So first, you know, this is perfectly logical, right? But it's logic hi bola na. Yeah, this is actually Prasad, this is not Prasad. This is offered, this is not offered. Very logical presentation. But what about someone who does not have faith in pure devotional service? Is it logical to them also? Huh? So you may say, hey, Prasad hai, non-Prasad hai. So matlab kya hai, bhai? Dono ek hi dikh raha hai. Both look the same, smell the same. I mean, both probably taste the same also. So what logic? What is the logic? So it may not necessarily be logical for a person who does not have that faith. And we have also been in that situation where we did not have faith in Krishna consciousness for a long time, for many, many lifetimes. So we cannot hold on to our logic. We have to understand that logic is according to one's faith. So the foundation of faith, the foundation of logic is faith. If the mother brings a glass of milk, so you would say, "Arey, mat piyo, kyun? What if there is some poison in that?" You say, "Ridiculous, man! Speak some logic." So how can a mother poison her own child? You know, speak some logic. So for a person who has grown up in a family, in a very properly functional family, very loving, affectionate family, this is very logical because it is based on their experience and faith. But he said that in the history of this mankind, a mother has never poisoned the child. So many cases, right? So the point is, logic is always based on our experience and faith. So what is logical for us need not be logical for others. We have to be very conscious of this. So therefore, when someone who is unfortunate to have never received the requisite Agyata Sukriti, which has matured into faith in Krishna consciousness, their sense of logic will be different. Our sense of logic will be different. Their sense of right and wrong will be different. Our sense of right and wrong will be different. Unless we approach this with some empathy, that we were also in their state some time back. Our sense of logic was also different before we came to Krishna consciousness. We have to see it with empathy. So if we want some empathy from them, we have to approach them with empathy. You know, there should be a state like, yes, I understand your sense of logic and I appreciate it. So I am not enforcing mine on yours. I understand your sense of logic and I appreciate it. So maybe over a period of time, they will also understand our sense of logic and they may appreciate it. So we have to approach it that way. That is why we are devotees purely by mercy. We have, right, Mahatmanas tu mam partha daivim prakriti mashrita. If you see the explanation of that verse, the acharyas say Mahatma, great soul, right? But interestingly, the word Mahatma is translated by Srila Vishnachakra Thakur and Srila Baldev Devotion as fortunate soul, not great soul. Mahatma means Maha fortunate, very fortunate soul. So we are Mahatmas in the sense we are very fortunate, which means we are products of mercy. So therefore, if we are products of mercy, if we are fortunate, then one who has not accepted devotional service is unfortunate. So it's unfortunate. So if possible, we can try to pave some way for them also to become fortunate. That is all we can do. Otherwise, to expect that there is no point discussing logical, illogical. There is no question of it, because logic is different for everyone based on their sense of faith. So there is no universal logic. There may be few things which can be accepted by most people, but still, there is no universal logic. Everyone's logic is developed. This may be very harsh truth. This may be very difficult to digest, but everyone's sense of logic is developed based on their own experiences. Right? Because pratyaksha is the function of Anuman. Because everyone's experience is different, there will be no two people in this world that we will see whose sense of logic will be the same. Either, of course, if two devotees are there, their sense of logic with respect to devotional things will be the same. But with respect to other material things, laukiki things, their experiences will be different and their logic will be different. So no two people in this world will have the same logic at all. So in one sense, that's why we should understand that, oh, it's not logical. It's very easy to say, hey, you speak some logic, man. The point is, no one speaks illogical things. Everyone wants to speak logic only. But just that their sense of logic is different based on their own experience in life. So unless we approach this subject matter with some empathy, it's very difficult. We will end up having arguments. Like that. So, okay, there is another. There is a question here. How about panel discussion of devotees where they are proving certain facts in argumentative ways? Would that be acceptable? Well, I don't know what is the purpose and what they are trying to do. So unless I see one, I cannot exactly say for what purpose they are having arguments. And so I cannot exactly answer that question because I don't know. I've not seen one. If I see one, maybe I can sort of maybe answer that. Another question in the chat box. Can you please explain a little bit about how feeling guilty will help one to progress in the path of spiritual journey? I mean, I'm not talking about feeling guilty. I'm talking about feeling a sense of remorse. Right? So remorse has a positive connotation. Guilt, I don't know. I don't want to use the word guilt because I don't know what kind of imagery it will create in the people who are hearing it. So guilt is something absolutely bad in some people's connotation, in some people's dictionary. That may include myself also. So I'm afraid to use the word guilt. I can say repentance, a kind of regret. You know, they are more softer words which can have, which do have, in my opinion, more positive connotation. So regret or a kind of repentance which can positively inspire one to increase one's standards. So in that sense, but guilt sounds very, I don't know, maybe because of the people whom I have communicated with most of the times, guilt sounds, at least I have created a very negative imagery about guilt. So I don't feel very comfortable using the word guilt, but let me use the word repentance or regret. So that actually can positively inspire. Yes, I did not live up to the standards, but I should improve. I should get up and move forward. So that kind of thing can definitely help. But if that regret is not there, then we will not have any inspiration to pick ourselves up only. Like that.
Okay, so that is about arguments. If there are no further discussion points, then we can move ahead to the third type of prajalpa, which is gossip. So gossip, what is gossip? He says, talking without reason about other people is extremely adverse to devotional service. Talking without reason about other people is extremely adverse to devotional service. There is no reason. We don't have to necessarily talk about people. But this is very difficult, actually. This is very difficult. Especially in a, you can say, an institution where there is lot of facilitation that needs to go for enhancing devotional service of others. But many times people can see only the facilitation part and not actually be able to connect it to the actual practice of devotional service part. And therefore, we see a lot of discrepancies, heartburns, and this can lead to a very fertile ground for gossiping. We talk about others unnecessarily. There is no need. It is not affecting our devotional service. Many times when we talk, myself included, I am not like free from this tendency. But many times when we talk, this is not really going to enhance our devotional service by any means, actually. But still, the tendency to gossip is there. Many people, we can ask ourselves, many people talk about others to establish their own reputation. Because if you pull them down, then we get a sense of feeling that, I can feel better about myself if I pull other people down. So being envious, some people are accustomed to discuss us character. So we want to discuss others' character. We are so eager to do character assassination of other people. Maybe because we feel good about it, or maybe we feel insecure. So about our own position, our own relationships. So we can pull other people down. We can do character assassination of other people. But in reality, they may not necessarily actually enhance our devotional service in any way. He says, the minds of those who are busy in such topics can never be fixed on the lotus feet of Krishna. So this is the litmus test, actually. This is the litmus test. People can say, oh, I am doing it for everyone's good. I am doing it for the devotee's good. I am doing it for your good, my good, everyone's good. But what is the litmus test? Are you able to fix your mind in the lotus feet of Krishna? Or how, or at least, okay, fixing the mind on the lotus feet may be a big thing. Are you at least progressing in that direction? So this is the litmus test for all of us. So because, how do we know whether it is favorable or unfavorable? Are you able to think about Krishna more easily by indulging in these kind of talks? This is the litmus test. So therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, talking about others should be rejected in all respects. But in the practice of devotional service, there are many favorable topics that are faultless, even though they are about others. So ideally, talking about others should be rejected in all respects.
But in the practice of devotional service, there are many favorable topics that are faultless, even though they are about others. Faultless topics. Like, for example, you talk about the life of Rupa Goswami. You are talking about others. Is that allowed? Of course, it is faultless. So therefore, that talk is very favorable, right? So, two devotees coming together and discussing about another Vaishnava's glories, you know, their own guru's glories, Srila Prabhupada's glories, very favorable, because it is faultless. In order to completely renounce talking about others, one needs to live in the forest. It's not possible. The two different types of practicing devotees are the householders and the renunciates. Application for the householders, application for the renunciates. Because the renunciates have no business whatsoever with sense enjoyment, they can give up thinking about others in all respects. You know, they have absolutely no interest in sense enjoyment. They can give up talking about others in all respects. But because a householder is engaged in earning, saving, protecting, and maintaining the family, he cannot completely give up talking about others. It is best for him to live in a Krishna conscious family. So when all one's material activities are related with Krishna, then even his unavoidable talk about others becomes sinless and a part of devotional practice in relationship with Krishna. So this is the most important thing. When all his material activities are related with Krishna, which means practically whatever you do has to have some connection with Krishna. Whatever we do, as long as it has some connection with Krishna, then it is favorable. Then it can take us closer to Krishna. But then even one's unavoidable talk about others becomes sinless and a part of devotional service. Because whatever we are doing, we are thinking in terms of whether it is anukul for my bhakti or not anukul my bhakti. So in that sense, it becomes very favorable. But otherwise, it is not. He should not talk about others in a way that is detrimental to anyone. He should talk about others only whatever little is necessary in his Krishna conscious family. He should not talk about others without reason. This is not needed, actually. Moreover, but there are some important things here to understand. Moreover, when a guru enlightens his disciple on some topic, then unless he occasionally talks about others, occasionally to be noted, his instruction may not be clear. So it's not that every instruction of the guru, it has to quote some other examples of some people in order to be understandable to others. This is not necessary, right? So when a guru enlightens his disciple on some topic, then unless he occasionally talks about others, his instruction may not be clear. So when previous Mahajans have talked about others in this way, there is merit in such talk and not fault. So basically the point is, talking about others should be avoided under all circumstances. It's for a sadhaka. But for perfected devotees, they have some utility in doing it. Okay, so one should not use this principle so universally, even to the characters of Srimad Bhagavatam, like Narada Muni and Shukadeva Goswami. They say, oh, they are talking about others, they are gossiping, so their words should not be taken very seriously. We should not speak like that. He says, when a guru enlightens his disciple on some topic, then unless he occasionally talks about others, his instruction may not be clear. When previous Mahajans have talked about others in this way, there is merit in talk and not fault. As for example, he gives the example of Shukadeva Goswami. As Shukadeva Goswami said in Srimad Bhagavatam, निद्रया ह्रियते नक्तं व्यवायेन च वा वयः दिवाश्च अर्थैहया राजन् कुटुम्बवर्णेन वा. He talks about sense gratifiers. He says, for such people, life is wasted at night in sleeping, sex enjoyment, and life is wasted during the day by desiring material objects or supporting family members. Then the next verse he says, Dehapatya kalatradishu atma sainyeshu satsvapi tesham pramatto nidanam pashyanapi na pashyati. So such deeply attached, such people are deeply attached to their body, children and wife, who are like an army giving protection, though they are false. He sees their destruction, but he does not see it. Nidhanam pashyanapi na pashyati. So because he's so absorbed in these kind of material attachments, here clearly Srila Shukadeva Goswami is not talking about himself. He's talking about others, but for a particular purpose. And to a person who has surrendered himself to be his disciple. So who is very clear in his purpose of life. And Shukadeva Goswami is very clear in his purpose of life too. And he is speaking to a person who has accepted him as his disciple. So he says, although Shukadeva Goswami talks about the materialist in order to instruct his disciple, he is not considered a prajalpi. Therefore, such activities should be considered beneficial. Again, in order to instruct his own disciples, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spoke about renunciates in the following words from the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Renunciates, he said, Prabhu kahe vairagi kare prakriti sambhashana dekite na paro amita haravadana kshudra jeeva sab markata vairagya kariya indriya charaiya bhule prakriti sambhashiya prabhu kahe mora vasha nahe mora man prakriti sambhashi vairagi na kare darshan. The Lord replied, I cannot tolerate seeing the face of a person who has accepted the renounced order of life but who still talks intimately with the Buddha. There are many persons with little in their possession who accept the renounced order of life like monkeys. They go here and there engaging in sense gratification and speaking intimately with women. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, my mind is under my control. It does not like to see anyone in the renounced order who talks intimately with women. So this is certainly Chaitanya Mahaprabhu speaking about one of his deviant follower. He's not talking about himself, right? So he says, unless one speaks in this way while instructing and while concluding a subject, there is no benefit for oneself or others. Therefore, when the previous acharyas have personally set example and taught others, how will we be benefited by acting contrary to their instruction? So the acharyas can do it and they have absolutely no envy. They speak that way purely out of compassion. So if we can speak purely out of compassion, otherwise we can always speak, you know, even Prabhupada would address people as rascals and fools. We can do that. Provided Prabhupada spoke with pure compassion. If we can command that compassion within, from within our hearts, you can go to a person's face and call him fool and he will fall at your feet and, you know, submit his life. So many times or even bhakti, Srila Gaur Kishordas Babaji Maharaj or even Bhakti Siddhanta Sadhakur for that matter. When their criticism would be purely born out of compassion. But when we criticize in the same way, using similar words, generally our criticism is born out of envy, pride, false ego. That's why it will never have the same impact actually. It will unnecessarily agitate people and we will keep having arguments about it. Palena parichiyate. So therefore, we have to follow the teachings of the previous acharyas in that particular way. And if one discusses in this way the improper behavior current in a religious sect or amongst general public, then such talk is not adverse to devotional service. So if a particular sect is, really deviant and people are getting, getting deviated, then for the benefit of the general public, we can speak, but without envy. Even if sometimes talks about a particular, even if one sometimes talks about a particular person, there is no fault. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Maitreya Muni spoke about Vena Maharaj in this way. So he's talking Vena. Maitreya said, Ittam viparyaya matihi papiyan utpatam gataha anuniyamanastad yatnyam na chakre brashta mangala. So this is a very, in one sense, like a, he's talking about the character of Vena actually. Ittam papiyan. So he's addressing Vena in a very, he has tagged Vena as being very sinful, utpatam gataha, straying from the path of dharma, viparyaya matihi, he has lost his intelligence, brashta mangala, bereft of good fortune. So even though pacified by the sages, he did not accept their request. So he, like this, Maitreya talks about Vena. So he says, Sri Maitreya Rishi needed to speak about others in this way. He spoke to his audience to instruct them. This is not prajalpa. The practicing devotee normally discusses ancient history in the association of devotees. So in the association of devotees, we can definitely discuss ancient history. We cannot say that, oh, there is criticism of Vena here. Well, you know what? I don't speak prajalpa, so I choose not to read this. We should not definitely follow prajalpa, but this is Mahajanoyena Gata Sapanta. For a particular purpose, right? So he says, these great Mahajans, occasionally they talk about non-devotees. Occasionally. Right? Such talk is always auspicious and favorable to devotional service. But those who talk about others, while influenced by devotional impediments like envy, hatred, pride, or distinction, or offenders at the feet of Bhakti Devi. So can we ensure that while we are speaking about others, we are not influenced by envy, hatred, pride, or distinction? Then we can definitely speak about others. And it will have a very positive impact in other person's heart, other people's heart. So this is about the third type of prajala. So the first three are discussed in detail. The rest are not discussed in so much detail. So the third is actually gossiping about others. So this is the third obstacle. Okay. Any quick comments, discussion points, questions, anything anyone would like to share, ask, add about this topic? Okay. So if there is no discussion point on this topic, we still have about 6 minutes left. So I think we will move on to the next fourth type of prajalpa, which is debate. So arguments and debate, more or less you can say similar, but debate arises from a desire to conquest. I want to prove myself right. A desire to conquest. He says it is extremely abominable. That's all he says. One should not have a desire to debate. Then, fault finding. So this is the fourth and this is fifth. Finding faults with others. This arises only from imposing one's own bad habits on others. Basically, as Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur says, that I am seeing fault in others because I am myself honeycombed with so many faults. So when we see fault in others, it is because we ourselves are completely affected by so many faults. So this is fault finding. So whenever we see fault in others, this is the recommendation that I say. Are you sure you are not affected by the same fault? So this is very important point. This should be given up in all respects. So because this fault finding arises only from imposing one's own bad habits on others. Then the sixth type is speaking falsehoods, is another form of useless talk. He does not elaborate on it, but we should not indulge in speaking falsehoods. You know, this is also another type of worldly talk, because, you know, we should actually engage in discussing Krishna Katha, which is free from any falsehoods. So speaking falsehoods is wrong. And the seventh type is worldly talk, is completely rejected by renounced devotees. You know, worldly talk, you know, many different types of worldly talks are there. You know, anything, you know, I don't want to take examples, but you can, you know, anything that is not Krishna conscious is in one sense worldly talk. It should be avoided. And he says that householders may accept some worldly talk that is favorable to devotional service. This is very important. Favorable to devotional service. If they can clearly establish some favorableness towards devotional service, then one can accept. If topics like archaeology, zoology, astrology, and geography are devoid of God consciousness, they should be rejected. So then he says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Shukadeva Goswami has said, Mrisha girasta kyasati rasatkata nakatyate yad bhagavana dokshajah tadeva satyam taduhaiva mangalam tadeva punyam bhagavad gunodayam tadeva ramyam ruchiram navam navam tadeva shashvatmana somahotsavam tadeva shokar navashoshanam rinam yaduttama shloka yashonu giyate. So so he says that words yad na bhagavat adokshajah kapyate, words that do not describe the transcendental personality of Godhead, asatkata, but instead deal with temporary matters, ta, those subject matters, mrisha, they are simply false, and asati, they are useless. So they are all useless and we should not engage in that. So what kind of talk we should engage in? Yad uttama shloka yasho anugiyate. Only those words that manifest the transcendental qualities of the Supreme Lord. Uttama shloka yashah anugiyate. Tadeva satyam. That is only truthful. Taduhaiva mangalam. That is only auspicious. Tadeva punyam. That is only pious. Tadeva ramyam. That is only attractive. Ruchiram navam navam, and that is only relishable and ever fresh. Tadeva shashvat manasom savam. Indeed, such words are perpetual festival for the mind. Tadeva shokar nava shoshanam dhanam, and they dry up the ocean of misery. So we may find ourselves in the ocean of misery because we are not probably engaging in the right kind of conversation, right kind of subject matters. So, anyway, so this is the seventh And we are already, it's 9 o'clock. I see that there are two questions here. I'll quickly take that and then we will end today's discussion. So Baldev Vidyabhushan had to debate, but it was favorable. Yeah, because definitely the authenticity of our Vaishnava Sampradaya was supposed to be established by having a discussion with other bona fide Sampradaya. So because they raised some reasonable questions about the bona fide nature of our Sampradaya, so therefore it was essential for the posterity to get an understanding of how our Sampradaya is bona fide. For that purpose it was done. Yeah, so that, yeah, so you can say that unfavorable debate should never be, should be avoided. Yeah. Another question: how about viewing Krishna conscious perspective of current affairs and trying to learn from them? Yeah, I mean, we don't have to search for current affairs because there is no end. Because practically every single thing happening in this world, we can give some Krishna conscious perspectives to that. But we should be careful about our own personal attachments. If you are personally attached to those things, then probably we may get pulled into that direction. And sometimes, in the name of giving Krishna conscious perspectives to current things, we may actually create interest in devotees towards those other things also. So that we have to be very careful. Many times people may not know what you're talking about, and suddenly you talk about something and they may go to Google, search for it and know about it because we have spoken about it in our Bhagavatam class. So yeah, these are all fine things, you know, we have to think about it and use it with discretion. Okay, what is the difference between debate and argument? More or less similar only. I also didn't know much. It looked quite similar to me, but debate probably has some purpose. Argument is probably, you know, even more gross, you know, not without much, you know, purely for, yeah, it looks quite similar to me. I don't know exactly what the exact difference is between debate and argument, especially the way Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written. I don't know what he had in mind. Okay, so thank you all very much for your patient listening and your enthusiastic participation. So hoping to have your association next Wednesday also. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur Pad ki jai, Shri Bhakti Aloka ki jai. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. So we landed here.